Can I ask you, church, what are you looking forward to? Perhaps the game this afternoon, going to the beach, getting out early. Or is this something perhaps you're unable to articulate or unwilling? Because perhaps our heart has been closed from that kind of hope for a long time. We've been hurt and broken just enough to know better. Just enough to know that those kind of thoughts are best kept deep down for fear that if they were to surface, we'd only be disappointed again. Whether we realize it or not, this hope is the common denominator across all humanity. But to many, it's been lost or it is yet to be found. Because to have this hope requires a journey to the very heart of God. One that shows His supreme power over all us, over all, His steadfast endurance, and His promise to restore all things. All creation groans for this hope, for this reality. But before we get there, there's much work to be done. Let's pray real quick. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to hear what you have to say today. Thank you for the promise that you have planted deep within us, that sustaining life force that can only come from a Father's love. Allow me to step aside so that we may all hear from you. Like an arrow to the heart, may the truth of the gospel be felt by all. My rock, my redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we feeling this morning? All right, a couple wheels. Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Reed, and I've been blessed to attend this church for about 5 years now. And on a Sunday like this, I've been honored to be given the opportunity to reflect on what God has been showing me, teaching me during the season. Pastor Andrew, Pastor John are both in Colorado in some much-needed R&R, and our prayers are with them. But I'm blessed to be here today, and I just want to apologize in advance if there's any babbling or screeching going on over here. Janae's got some stomach troubles, so just, you know, she'll get through it, hopefully. So, well, guys, I don't know about you guys, but I love this season. Aside from maybe like the 85 degrees today, anybody else love this season? This like fall, things are kind of quieting down. Things are, the weather eventually, I'm told, will turn maybe next week. I just find this season a great opportunity for rest. I mean, this is why I live and work on this island. And many of you busted 6 months. It's go, go, go. Spring break all the way through August and even September. And then now we finally get to, okay, I'm not working 40, 50 hours a week anymore. And that's okay. Man, I love this. It's time to slow down, recharge, gather around friends and family, and just enjoy the peace of the island. And but one thing I know, and I probably don't need a show of hands to prove this, but I'll speak on behalf of myself, maybe even the leadership, the community, that rest, that restoring peace is slipping from our grasp. I personally find it slipping from my grasp. And there's something, or someone even, that would much prefer we never get to experience that peace. Or experience it perhaps in its fullest potential. This church has been fighting for this community, and there's an enemy who perhaps, having been granted a foothold, seeks much more than that. He seeks much more in our lives than just a foothold. He seeks the destruction of all that we have worked for. And like a prowling wolf, his first targets are the weak, the battle-weary, the walking wounded, perhaps from a long summer. His sole aim, that we might lose sight of that promise God has planted deep within us. It's in this season that I've found myself in my opinion, one of the most loaded books of the Bible, Hebrews. And I've been in it for several months, and not to pump myself up, I haven't been studying it for 6 months. Without reading it for like a week or two, and then came back to it, and then read it, and then came back. And so, okay, so now that I've established credibility there, so here's this book. We could spend a long time on this, and I'm going to do my best to capture it in just a brief moment here today. But it's here that I've found three immutable and really audacious claims that have changed the world and have changed my world. And when understood properly, I believe, guys, that they can change yours. Number one, that there is a supreme, sovereign God that above all else wants to be your best friend, your trusted confidant, and your father. Number two, this God and His Word are eternally enduring, and if we are to have but a mustard seed of faith, this endurance can be ours. Finally, number three, when confronted with the sovereign God and having endured the race set before us, there is a renewal, a rebirth, and the realization that all things have been found and made new. So let's start with this concept of supremacy, this sovereignty, and not to get too theological, okay, but that's a hotly debated topic, the sovereignty of God, believe it or not. But essentially what we're saying is that there is a God who is in control of all things. Pastor Andrew last week discussed a little bit of how Christ is simply better. His ways are simply better. His word is better. The life that we have in Him is simply better. And this is backed up time and time again. Hebrews begins with a declaration of God's final and definitive revelation for us, that Jesus is His Son, the agent of creation, the very glory of God, and the one who purifies from all sin. Superior even to the angels, Hebrews opens with this: in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. He is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The greatness of the Son is fully exemplified in these words. No further explanation needed. Am I right? This is God's, if we will, drop the mic moment. Okay? No further explanation needed. The canon of Scripture is complete with the revelation that Christ will receive His due inheritance, all of creation. Not only did He descend to take the human form, but He is the exact imprint, fully God. And in His final act, He ascends to take the highest seat of all, the right hand of God the Father. Do you guys understand the implications of what this means? Do you understand what it means of a God who is supreme over all things, who is in control over all things? When you hear about the sovereignty of God, can you grasp what that entails for your own life? I wonder, have you given yourself wholeheartedly to Christ? Have you put aside the temptation of power and control and given it back to the heir of all things? In putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside of His control. What freedom that gives us. If you think about it, what, like this incredible freedom to be released from the bondage of addiction, of power, of control. To recognize the superiority of Christ is to recognize our own inferiority and just how desperately we need Him. Amen? Amen? This is good. Man, come on. He removes the curtain to the inner sacred space of our hearts and offers freely Himself as the final, ultimate offering. This imagery in Hebrews is really quite profound, and I wonder if some of it might be lost on us in the 21st century. But In the temple of ancient Jerusalem, many of you know this, that there were multiple rooms. And in the entrance was where the sacrifices were conducted by the priests. Lay people would bring their offerings, their sacrifices, perhaps livestock, other items. And the priests would offer those sacrifices and those burnt offerings. But it was only the one high priest that could enter the Holy of Holies, the most sacred room. But then Christ, through his own blood on the cross, offered the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And he was named the great high priest, ending the entire hierarchy of the priesthood. All of those men without a job. Because Christ. So, and this is for, oh man, this is for me as much as it is anyone, guys. Release yourself to the supremacy of Christ. Release yourself to experience a better way. I need this reminder daily. Lord, examine my heart. Is this bitterness or defensiveness stem from my insatiable desire to control my surroundings, my kingdom, my work, my family? Allow me to see your control, your supremacy over my situation, over my pain, over my doubt, discouragement. But just like the weaning off of a powerful drug, the practice of this truth can be a painful process, and thus we're in need of endurance. So here, point two, endurance. Hebrews 12:11 says it like this: for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I don't know about y'all, but this concept of discipline has perhaps been skewed a little bit in today's culture and maybe even some of your childhoods, maybe even in the case like mine, maybe eliciting some borderline PTSD with that, you know, paddle with holes in it. Anybody have this paddle with holes in it? Oh my goodness. This, like an engineering marvel, this thing, you know, minimal air resistance as it reaches terminal velocity right towards its target. Nobody? Have I lost y'all? Maybe that was just me. I can almost hear my mom saying, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Well, I doubt that. Okay, I doubt that. All right. Man. Well, what the Lord says through us in Hebrews, this is quite the opposite. To be disciplined by the Creator of the universe is to experience the purest love and the most sacred gift. I'm convinced. The God of the universe seeks first your heart and all its imperfections, that he might create a new work, one that is continually seeking comfort in his embrace through the painful process of sanctification. I remember quite clearly a moment, one of the lower moments of my career here in the island in my work. I had been looking elsewhere off the island. I was over it, and I had been looking elsewhere to get work, and I had two really strong leads. I had gone over. I was in the final stages. It was me and one other person, and great anticipation, and I just knew that this was what God had for me. And I remember in the office, and in my office, it is fast-paced. You do not have moments to get taken out. You do not have moments for emotion. It is fast, but go, go, go. And if anybody sees you in that weakness, it's not good for you. And I remember getting the email that I had not gotten the job. Essentially, my dreams, my hopes, what I thought next was crushed. And I was crushed. And thank God for my boss at the time and mentor who saw my spirit just fall. And I said, I thought that was it. And right there, he says, God still got some sanctifying for you. And that was over 2 years ago. I've since married, had a kid, and there's been much sanctification. And I'm over it, but there must be more. What an honor it is to be chosen by no work of our own, to be the recipient of such great grace. I pray that all of you would hear this out of Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so then when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. To not shrink back. I love that. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Amen? We all know this. What freedom it is to understand that we have been promised eternal life, but there is also an enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know if you need this reminder. I think I do. But you're not fighting your wife. You're not fighting your child. You're not fighting your boss. You're fighting for your life and for the life of those you love. So do not shrink back, but have faith and go after their hearts. By faith, Abel offered a more pleasing sacrifice. By faith, Noah heeded the warning from God. By faith, Abraham left his home for a foreign land. By faith, Sarah was given a child. By faith, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of this world. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with the disobedient. Not to mention those who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the sword, made strong out of weakness, put the enemy to flight. Can I preach here for a moment? They suffered, were mistreated, killed, made destitute, humiliated, tortured, and they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. How much more should we have when we have received this promise? But they desired a better country, a heavenly one. You guys know this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay down every weight and sin which so easily entangles, which clings, in my translation, ESV, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for him? We'll get some involvement here. What does it look like to have endurance? What does it look like to eagerly wait for Christ? Anybody? Keeping the peace. Amen. Amen. That brings us now to the promise that we are eagerly waiting for. The hope and the reality that Christ will come again to wipe clean and start afresh. This restoration process. I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of a handyman. I enjoy a little bit of craftsmanship, working with wood and taking old pieces and restoring them and creating something new. I don't know if any of you have this hobby, but one of my greatest joys to take something that is old, that has been left behind, and to renew it, to give it new life. New hope. And what beauty comes out of that? There's such beauty out of being able to take something like that and turn it into something useful, practical, and even beautiful. It is great joy. It was one of the greatest joys to pursue those projects. Christ will come again to wipe clean and start afresh. Hebrews 10:22 says it like this: "Let us draw near with a heart, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And I love this, the evil conscience. Even perhaps if life is great, we have good health, we have a good situation, I find myself constantly under attack in my thoughts. When given a moment of peace and opportunity to make that for good, I find myself mentally assaulted. I don't know if you guys get this. I go down these rabbit trails of made-up realities where I just let these negative thoughts be fleshed out and combed through, and I examine them, and I find myself at the end exhausted. Like, wow, that was a waste of all that time, all that headspace. To be washed clean of evil conscience and washed with pure water. And it's not just Hebrews that declares this promise. This is found throughout Scripture in Revelation 21:5. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Matthew 19:28, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne." Now I hope I don't lose many of you when I discuss this, but if you examine the phrase "in the new world," meaning regeneration, rebirth, beginning again, that same Greek phrase appears once elsewhere. In Titus, it says this: "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." I love the comparison this draws. Up until now, we've discussed this restoration, this renewal as a hope for something yet to come, as kind of looking off. Like, I think even as you guys hear about this, you're like, yeah, that sounds great. I'm excited for when that comes, when I die, or when Jesus comes, or whenever. But hear me on this. Renewal and restoration is available to you today. You guys hearing this? Is available to you today by the power of Christ's mercy for all of us. Healing from sickness, freedom from addiction, a new heart are all available to us today by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the washing of regeneration and renewal. This is not something we have to wait for. And what we experience when we welcome Christ as our Savior, while life-changing, is only a taste of the glory to come. Paul writes, "I trust that the present suffering is in no comparison to the glory that is to come." Amen. 2 Peter says it similarly, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Another realization that I just love this. Have you ever considered that Christ's resurrection, we've all examined that thoroughly, I imagine. We all understand this. Have you ever considered that Christ's resurrection is a pattern for your own? Christ's resurrection is a pattern for our own. If Adam paved the way for all mankind to be subject to sin and death, they established all of humanity, then Christ paved the way for life, for restoration. Christ's death and resurrection is the exact blueprint for all of us. 1 Corinthians says it like this: "For as by a man came death," Adam, "for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Amen. Now, perhaps it's not enough to just stay alive. I think maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'm alive and it's not turning out so great. What big deal is that? When we're made alive in Christ, we are restored. We are renewed. We are reborn. I look to my own son to understand this. As I'm writing this, to understand what it is to be pure again without blemish. To be reborn without weakness, pain, depression, addiction, loneliness. Fill in the rest of the blanks. The list goes on. In conclusion, friends, I allow yourself to be subject to the complete control of our Heavenly Father. Release your grip on your own circumstances, on your house, and give them back to God. There's a concept I often discuss when I was climbing and being an outdoor guide. People would be climbing and they'd be going through a particularly difficult series of moves. And they would have the temptation to hold on and just hang there. Okay, I'm going to figure it out. I just got to hold on. What you see is that causes significantly more pain to hold on. To think that just somehow miraculously you're going to get through it if you just hold on. But quite the opposite. To move on, to progress, is to defy the enemy's stronghold. To deny his foothold, and to be moving forward. Acknowledge this fact that there is an enemy who seeks first the destruction of your faith, your church, your world, and then endure. It's as simple as that. And then endure. Run the race. Fight the battles as if your life depends on it. Because it does. Does it not? Finally, may the promise of what's to come, sustain and encourage you through every trial. May the peace of God equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Amen. Lord, thank you for these things. Thank you for the faith of those who have come before us. May their story be ours too. We press into you and we do not shrink back. Protect this family as we give it all back to you.